So, good morning, New Crossing. Hi. First and foremost, I do just want to thank you. This is very special to me to be able to come up here and open up the Word of God with you guys and share with you what God has put on my heart for you guys to hear. So, thank you. I really mean it, and I don't take it lightly that we're studying the Word together and that you've asked me to come back. So, yeah. And so right now, what we're going through, like Craig said, is a series called The Road Less Traveled. It's a series on the Psalms of Ascent. Those are Psalms 120 through 124. They're backpacking hymns that the Israelites might sing on their way up to Jerusalem. So they'd get a bunch of their friends together. They'd travel to one of these feasts or celebrations or the Passover, and they would sing these Psalms, Psalms 120 through 134. Psalms 120 through 122 show us that God needs to be our number one priority in life, that we need to not believe the lies of the world, and that we need to come together and support one another. And then Psalm 123 starts talking about how the Christian life can be full of mockers and can be full of people that are just sort of disrespectful once you choose to live as a Christian. Now, Psalm 124 begins to say that it is even more than just disrespect and more than just mocking and scorning, but there's actually a very, very intense oppression that can come, both physical oppression and spiritual oppression. And so Psalm 124 starts to dig into what this oppression might look like in the physical world, but also gives us an insight onto what it looks like in the spiritual world all around us happening at the same time. I know we prayed, but I just want to ask that God would come into this sermon. So I'm going to pray one more time. It'll be a nice short prayer, though, I promise. Dear God, we just ask that your presence would come into this room right now and would embolden the words that are coming out and highlight the things that you want to be said and soften our hearts so that we can go out changed and transformed people. Amen. Psalm 124 gets to the point that God must be for us. Psalm 124 does this using a very logical progression. Now, typically, psalms are songs that are sung. That is a very hard sentence. So, typically, songs are songs that are sung on the way, you know, in this case, to like a celebration. And they would be singing along, and there's poetry in them, and they're very verbally fun to sing, you know, songs. And this psalm in particular is actually extremely logical, which is a little bit uncommon in the Psalms. We have if-then statements. If this, then that. It's called a conditional statement. You see it in like science and math and computer programming. If A, then B. So if it is raining out, then there's rain clouds. So it tells us something about logical progression. So this psalm actually gets us to the idea that God must be for us through a logical progression of things. There's still tons of beautiful, very powerful imagery that David, who wrote this psalm, uses, but he does it using the logical progression. So see, as we read it, I'm going to read it out loud, and you can follow along with me. See if you note some of this logical sort of progression that the psalmist makes. So, if it had not been the Lord who is on our side, let Israel now say, If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heaven and earth. So you see the logical progression and the point the psalmist is trying to make. If you forget everything else today, this is the point of the psalm that David wrote. He wants us to understand that God must be for us because our souls are not overwhelmed by our enemies. Because our souls are not overwhelmed by our enemies, God must be for us. Now, the psalmist David, he uses this logical progression. If this, then this to get us to that point. He also throws in a lot of really poetic and strong imagery doing that. And he sets up a fake sort of world where God might not be for us. So first, we look at verses 1 and 2. And here we have verses 1 and 2. The word if in Hebrew is actually fronted. And that means that it's the first word in the sentence, both times. It's a very, very important word for us to take note of. There's no way to get around it. We want to see if is a very important word. So if you missed it the first time, there it is, fronted if. This is the condition. So what is the if in this in these first two verses? Well, it's if God is not for us. So that is the condition. We're setting up a fake reality because we want to react immediately against this because God is for us. Wait, don't say that in church, right? No, but what if? If God is not for us, that is the condition that we're thinking about today and thinking about in this psalm. If God is not for us, if Yahweh is not for us. Now, the phrase, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, is repeated twice, you can see. It's repeated twice to get us really thinking about this. And then sandwiched in between that is the phrase, let Israel now say. So if I were to sort of contemporize this a little bit, if I were to make it sort of in modern language, it would be something like a very, very excited preacher. He would say something like, now, imagine God were not on our side. Can I get a witness? Imagine God were not on our side. You see, so there's this energy coming into the psalm. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, right? Like, can I get a witness? Sort of like excitement coming into this. So he immediately jumps into the psalm. Even though it is a logical progression, there's a lot of excitement and energy coming into the psalm, a lot of raw emotion. And so then we get to the idea of if this, when, what happens when these men rose up against us? And there's a very, very strong tie, I think, to a New Testament passage in Romans 8, 31 through 39. And so although we are going to be camping out a lot in Psalm 124, we are also going to be flipping over to Romans 8, 31 through 39. So 8:31 starts to say, it begins by saying this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It brings up the same question, only in a positive way. It's saying already what we know, that God is for us. The psalmist is asking the question in sort of a negative way, setting up this fake world where God might not be for us. And so if God is for us, who can be against us? The psalmist is saying, if the Lord is not against us, when these enemies do come against us. And so maybe you're thinking, what enemies, right? It's always good to think back into the times that this psalm was written and think about some of the enemies that the Israelites might have. Now, this is a map of modern day, the Mediterranean in modern day. You see Italy in the top left. Jerusalem is right there in the center. And that gray square right now, we're going to zoom in really heavily into that gray square, okay? And then we're going to transport back about 3,500 years. So this is ancient Israel, zoomed in. And what I did was I scaled this image to match the image of Wisconsin. And so you'll see that Wisconsin and Israel are, actually Wisconsin's a lot larger. It's about as tall, right? And in the top right of the image of Wisconsin, you see that red line? This might be a little frustrating if you can't see. And they're going to spin at the end, so then you can see them all really well. So this red line represents 50 miles. In the bottom left there, you see that it's popping up. That is the key. It says 50 miles on it. In the top left of the map of Israel, that's again 50 miles. Then we're going to put one coming out of Jerusalem, and we're going to put one coming out of Madison. And then we're going to draw circles, like a radius around those two. Confused? Yeah. So those are the five lines. They all represent 50 miles. And now around Madison, that's a 50-mile radius around Madison. And that is a 50-mile radius around Israel. Now you'll notice that the Philistines are in that left corner over there. You probably remember the story of David and Goliath. Well, Goliath was from the city of Gath. Gath is right there where that dark circle just showed up. Did you see that? So that circle right there is Gath. That is where Goliath was born and raised and came from. So Goliath was a Philistine, and the Philistines were mortal enemies of the Israelites. Get this. That's about where Dodgeville is. if you were to just put it in terms of that, right? That is really close, actually. That's a mortal enemy of Israel. Then we have, right here on the bottom, we have the Moabites. Again, mentioned a bunch in the Bible. Huge enemies of Israel. That's right on the border of Illinois and Wisconsin. Underneath there, sort of out of there, you have the Edomites, which are also an enemy of Israel. They're mentioned quite often. And then you have the top right corner, the Ammonites. And that's another enemy mentioned in the Bible. That is about where Watertown is. So you have all these people around them, really, really big enemies, oppressive enemies that are rising up, combating Israel constantly, trying to take hold of their land, and fighting really big battles, important battles, not even 50 miles away from Jerusalem, the central business district, if you will, of like the whole state. This is like really intense pressure. And so when we get back to the Psalm, and it says, when people rose up against us, this is like a big deal. There are a lot of people, a lot of nations all around Israel pressing in around the nation. And so if God is not for us, when we face oppression, that's what we're supposed to be starting to think, right? If God is not for us, when I am sort of ridiculed for my beliefs, we have oppression, maybe not this close in the same way, but this psalm wants us to start thinking about the spiritual reality that's going on here, and we'll get more into that. So if God is not for us when we face ridicule, if God is not for us when I get that diagnosis, when God is not for us when something really terrible happens in my life, when things go wrong, if God is not for us, oh, imagine a world where God isn't for us. That's what the psalmist is trying to get us to start thinking. And it's a scary thing. And we're going to get into that right now. So the next point in this logical progression is the thens, the second half of the conditional statement. Again, in Hebrew, they're all fronted. They're the very first words that are written in Hebrew. They're extremely important for us to notice. If God is not for us, then they would have swallowed us alive. They would have gone over us like a raging water, like a torrent. Then they would have totally swept over us. If I were to summarize the then, or the second half of the condition, I would say this. Then our enemies would overwhelm our souls. And so this starts to lead into the spiritual reality that's being displayed here. God shows physical realities all the time in the world. We see our physical reality, and oftentimes it represents a spiritual reality happening. What I mean by that, I'll give an example. In the story of Moses, there were the plagues. There were a lot of different plagues, and they were physical realities. The plague where the Nile turned to blood was really powerful because there's a god of the Nile, and the Nile was the source of life for all the Egyptians. And God is saying, yeah, actually, I'm in control of it. You're not. The spiritual reality is that God is in control of the Nile, not the Egyptian deities or whoever, right? In the desert, when the Israelites left, God used the physical reality of manna. So he provided bread, basically, to the Israelites daily, just enough for them to live, to show the spiritual reality that God provides. So in the story of Moses, we learn that God is the one who is in control of everything through the plagues, and that he is the provider of everything through the manna. So he's teaching spiritual realities through physical ones. And so we see the same thing happening here. We see that these men are coming up against, that there's enemies, physical enemies in this world that are against the Israelites. But they would have swallowed us alive. They would have swallowed us alive is a very important word that we want to think about. Oh, the physical realities are also displayed here in Romans 1, 19 through 20. So if we read this, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. Ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuses. What this is saying is that God has created the world in a way that we can see him through physical realities. We can learn about spiritual truths. So like if we want to know how powerful God is, we can look at the tens of thousands of stars. That is some serious raw power, right? God is more powerful than that. If we want to think about how much God loves us and cares for us, we look at maybe a mother bear and her cub, tenderly caring for the cub, very, very protective of it too, right? Viciously protective of it. And we can think about that's maybe how God loves us. So his divine nature, his power are shown through physical realities in this world. The psalmist wants us to pick up on this. So then they would have swallowed us up alive. That is not something that an enemy would ever actually do. And it is exactly the sort of thing that the enemy, Satan, would do. We read in 1 Peter 5:8 that we are to be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The reality is, although there is a physical reality, right, of these enemies attacking, the more powerful spiritual reality is that Satan wants to devour us and destroy us. That is the ultimate spiritual reality which the psalm is trying to get to. But, and we read in Romans 8, the passage that I said we were going to be flipping back and forth to, that these physical realities are present in Romans 8. Paul writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then he talks about all these really tough physical realities, right? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, "For your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." So maybe some of those things resonate with you. Maybe some of those things you felt, right, in your life as a Christian. Maybe you're not a Christian and you felt these things. That is representative of a spiritual reality as well, a spiritual battle that's happening. The fact that the word us, if you see it twice here, is not the word us, it's the word nephesh is really important too, pointing us to the spiritual reality. I'm going to keep driving home this spiritual reality thing because it's so important. So nephesh, the word for Hebrew, or the word in Hebrew actually means essence or personality or like the thing that makes you you. That is what the word us is translated there. So if we look at the different words as well, we see that the flood is coming, that there's water, that there's the torrent, that there's raging waters, and all that water, right, would be sweeping over us and that it would have gone up and over us. Now, the word nephesh, which is the word us in this passage, and all this water imagery is very, very reminiscent of two very big stories in the Bible. In Genesis 1:20, at creation, God spoke, right, and water was created, and then out of the water, nephesh came, living creatures. Living creatures swarmed in the water, and the word there is actually nephesh. So God created out of nothing this nephesh, these creatures that are in the water. And we get this idea of, okay, so in creation, water's a really big deal. Creation and life and water are all connected. And then you also get to the flood, right? So God uses water to totally destroy life on earth. Water and life are very connected and lead to this very, very rich idea of spiritual reality happening. And so, reading into the psalm again, when we read that the flood would have swept us away, maybe, you know, the Israelites are thinking back to the flood. Man, can you imagine what that would have been like? Like, that would have been a pretty, pretty dangerous, horrible situation to be in, experiencing the flood that would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us, just as if we are grass. Like, it wouldn't have even recognized that we exist. The water would have just swept right over us. That's the enemy. The enemy is trying to get to a place where he can just totally consume us and totally overwhelm us. He wants to consume us, and he wants to destroy us ultimately. Now, if you don't think about spiritual things often, or if the talk about spiritual warfare is a bit awkward maybe even for you or like strange, I want to illustrate it with magnetism. So this is a magnet. If you never knew what a magnet was, or if you never knew what magnetism was, you could live your life. It would be fine. There would be really no issues, so it's a little different there, but you don't really observe magnetism. We don't personally have the sense to sense magnetism. Some birds do for their sense of migration. Some animals do, like the shark, right? And magnetic fields are all over the place. They're really important, in fact. Here's an image out in space, and you can't really see it, but there's these lines that are going out. What NASA did is it sent out four spacecraft that can actually sense and observe magnetic fields. So they actually sent out four spacecrafts. The fourth is taking the picture of the other three. And it's sensing this magnetic fields and taking pictures of it continuously. And so as it got further and further and further out, the magnetic field of the Earth was actually being able to be illustrated. So get this. This is the magnetic field around the Earth that the NASA spacecraft took. There's a lot going on. It is all over the place. The magnetism goes out of the north side and then into the south side. It's going like this, and it's actually holding our atmosphere in place. Without magnetism, our atmosphere would leak into space. It is incredibly important, but you can go your whole life without ever knowing it is there. You see what I'm saying? You can go your whole life not knowing the spiritual realities of this world. It doesn't mean they don't exist, and it doesn't mean they're not extremely powerful. We can see the results of the spiritual realities, though, right? The oppression sometimes. Sometimes there's victories. Just like you can see the results of this magnetic field. So this is the Aurora Borealis. The effects of the magnetic field are sometimes very beautiful, right? The streams, particles of light come and hit their charged particles, and they hit the atmosphere, and then they're dispersed along the magnetic field, sort of along the lines of the magnetic field. And so we end up with the Aurora Borealis. We see the effects of this. And so it's a very important idea, I think, that you don't have to necessarily see something for it to be a very important force in the world and for our lives. If God is not for us, so we're setting up this fake thing again, right? If God is not for us, then our souls would be overwhelmed. Then our enemies would overwhelm our souls. The reality, the spiritual reality, is this. If God is not for us, our souls are going to be overwhelmed by the enemy. That is what he wants to do. C.S. Lewis, I do also just want to pause because this is kind of intense. I get that. So I do, we're going to go on to the C.S. Lewis quotes, and then I'll give you a little comfort. So C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Screwtape Letters, where he basically wrote a story about a demon training another demon, how to kind of get humans into trapping them into sin, right? And in it, he says that disbelieving in demons' existence and excessive and unhealthy interest in them are both equally dangerous. So a demon or a spiritual sort of entity that is trying to get you wants you to either not believe in him or obsess over him. Those are equally as dangerous. Now, the full quote that C.S. Lewis has is this: there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. So you see, it is good to think about these things and to know about them so we can do something about it, but it is also good to have some comfort here because we know that God must be for us because our souls are not overwhelmed by the enemy. Remember that ultimately we aren't going to be overwhelmed. We do have the ultimate victory. There is spiritual warfare happening, but you don't have to worry. So that is where we're headed. It's not just all dismal and sad. We do have an ultimate ending and an ultimate goal in mind, that God is for us because ultimately our souls are not overwhelmed by our enemy. And we look at the third section in verses 6 through 7, and we get to sort of start to see the reality. So the reality is that blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. The reality is that we are not given over as prey to their teeth. We are that our souls escape. The reality is our souls escape. Now, that is a very important idea to get behind because when we look at the world, we actually may not fully believe this, right? Because it sure seems like the enemies win a lot of the time. That is true that there are battles, perhaps, that are won by the enemy, but the ultimate victory isn't lost. The ultimate victory is actually won in Christ. And we can see that this enemy wants to devour us again. Going back to this imagery thing, the spiritual conflict that's actually happening, as prey is a very important word. In Hebrew, it means what we mean when we say prey, but really think about what prey is, right? There's a predator and there's prey. It is a living thing that is meant to be killed in order to be devoured, right? That is what prey is. It used to be living, it is going to be killed, and then it is meant to be devoured. That is how the enemy views us. Like, he just wants to get to us, he wants to devour us, and he wants to consume our souls. It's a really, really, like, crazy powerful image. Like, I can't get over how intense this picture is that the psalmist is painting. You know, they would have swallowed us up alive, like a roaring lion, right? From 1 Peter 5:8. I already put that up there, but I'm going to put it up there again. Jesus says, or Peter says to us that Satan is like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's not only a roaring lion, he comes like a thief. He only comes to steal and kill and destroy. And Jesus comes to give life and so that we may have it abundantly. It's set up here. There's this battle going on. Satan wants to destroy us. Satan wants to kill us. Satan wants to steal us. Jesus wants the exact opposite. He wants to give us life. There's this spiritual tension happening. And the psalmist is saying, now, if God wasn't for us in all of this spiritual conflict, we would be destroyed. We would be consumed. We would have no hope. But guess what, guys? That's not the reality. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. So what does that exactly mean? What does it look like for real to not be given over to the enemy? Like, okay, I can say that God has done that. I can say that Jesus has had victory, but let's actually walk through what it actually means, right? It's important to think about the reality that we live in too, right? Apply it to our lives a little. So submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay, so we are able to resist the devil. If we submit to God first, then we are able to resist the devil and he will flee from us. What's more is if we draw near to God and he will draw near to us. So that is basically how God is saying, hey, I'm going to free you from this trap. I'm going to free you from this spiritual oppression. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now that, you just may raise your eyebrows at, right? Wait, you just called me a sinner? You just called the whole church sinners? Well, the reality is this spiritual warfare is happening for a goal in mind. Satan wants to separate us from God. Ultimately, that's his goal. He wants us to be separate from God in this life and in the next. He wants to devour our souls, and he wants to totally destroy us. And we're sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the reality is this, that the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. If Satan would have his way, we're all going to die because we're all sinners. And the spiritual battle that's happening is basically leaning towards Satan if Jesus doesn't come into it to rescue us. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a way out. This is not just a losing battle. The reality is Jesus did die on the cross for our sins, and he did allow us to come into relationship with him. We read that in John 3:16, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That is the ultimate victory in this spiritual battle. The ultimate defeat would be exactly the opposite. God's not going to force you into believing in him. He doesn't want that. He wants to give you victory over this. He wants to give you victory over the spiritual battles and over the spiritual warfare. He wants to help you, but he's not going to force himself onto you. He's going to allow you to choose him. And he's really, really hoping that you do, and I am too. Maybe you've never actually given your life to Christ before. Maybe you've not actually said, God, I need you in my life. God, I am just now realizing that there's spiritual warfare happening and that there's all this conflict in my life, and I just feel so unsettled, and maybe you can help. If you're ready to ask Jesus into your life and ready to make him the king of your life and get help with this, talk to me afterward. I'd be more than happy to walk you through some of this stuff. Talk to Craig. Talk to a friend who's a Christian who goes to a Bible teaching church. Talk to somebody, because the longer you wait, the more chance that there is that your soul is going to be consumed and Satan is going to have the ultimate victory in your life. He's not going to have the ultimate victory overall. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I know it. God is victory in my life. He is the king of my life, and blessed be our Lord. Blessed be my Lord who has delivered me from the snare of my enemy. I'm not trapped anymore. Romans 8:32 through 35 talks a little bit more about Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. Right? So in Romans 8, we're trying to flip back and forth between there. Romans 8:32 says, "He, being God, did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him give us graciously all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. Nothing is going to separate us from the love of Christ. If we choose Christ, we have the spiritual victory in our spiritual battles. We do. That's it. There's no question. No. No tribulation, no persecution, no danger is ever going to separate us from the love of Christ. It is crystal clear. Now, to illustrate this, the psalmist used a bird. And I think it's kind of powerful imagery. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the flowers. So this is a bunch of different images of Egyptian bird traps. They're all made around 1500 BC. They recreated one by drawing it, which I thought was a little strange. But here's a recreation of one of them. You see the net goes up and over the bird, and then the bird is trapped in the net. This particular example was a 1550 BC Egyptian bird trap. About that time, the Israelites were actually in exile in Egypt, so they would probably have learned how to make this. So, if you want one yourself, apparently the design was really good. Because you can buy pretty much the same thing on eBay for $8.93. So, all right, yeah, it's pretty amazing. So this bird trap, as it goes over and traps the bird, the more the bird struggles in the net, the more trapped it becomes. It gets tangled up in the net. It gets totally caught up in it, and there's no way for it to escape. The only way for the bird to escape is for the net to be cut open and destroyed. It can't get out by itself. There's no way to get out. And maybe you feel like that in life, right? You're trapped. You're stuck. You can't get out. There's all these forces all around you, pushing in all around you, and you're just in this net trying to figure your way out, but you can't. The psalmist says, it's okay, because guess what? The snare is broken, and we have escaped, right? Amen. It's incredible. You don't have to live in spiritual warfare on the losing side. You have victory in Christ. He broke the snare. You can't escape. So what is it? So I just want to remember, we're getting back to this point. The logical conclusion of all of this is that God must be for us because our souls are not overwhelmed by our enemies. The spiritual warfare happening all around us all of the time isn't resulting ultimately in our souls being overwhelmed or consumed by the enemy. He finally comes to the conclusion in verse 8. Now, verse 8 just simply says, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heaven and the earth." He gives us one last final hint that this is a lot more than just physical stuff happening. He says, we conclude that God must be for us from that verse. And he says that God made heaven. God made all of the spiritual things, all of the spiritual realities that you see. And he made earth, all of the physical things happening. See, he made heaven and earth, heaven and earth. He made both. He made all of the spiritual and physical realities that we deal with. He created them. Just to give an idea of how important Jesus is in creation and how much power he has over all things, over all creation, all spiritual and all physical realities, I really like turning to 1 Colossians 1:15 and following. It reads, talking about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's the guy who broke the snare. That's the guy who died on the cross for our sins. That's the guy that's going to free us and has freed us from the spiritual oppression that we're facing. He's a very loving, kind, gracious Father who does want to free us from whatever we're dealing with. Our help is in the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, who made heaven and earth. Finally, we get to the idea, the expansion, if you will, of the fact that our help is in the name of the Lord. We get to a very, very beautiful way to say it, right? Now, Paul, I don't think, meant this to be super beautiful. He's a very logical thinker, but it's so amazing that it actually is kind of beautiful to me. Romans 8:37 reads this. So will, let me preface it by just asking a question. Will the spiritual forces dominate us? Will they consume our souls? Will we be overwhelmed by our enemies? Will we see ultimately defeat? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That's it. We have victory, and we have ultimate victory, and there's nothing that Satan can do about it. God wins. That's the final reality. So the psalm takes us through a logical progression that gets us to the main point. He does this by saying, if God is not for us, he gets us to imagine a world where God might not be for us. He says, if God is not for us, then our enemies would overwhelm our souls. So if God is not for us, then our enemies would overwhelm our souls. But the reality is, what? Our souls escape. Like a bird out of a snare, our souls escape. We aren't trapped permanently. We actually have ultimate victory. Therefore, we conclude that God must be for us. God must be for us because our souls are not overwhelmed by our enemies. Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking, okay, there's a lot of talk about spiritual warfare. There's a lot of talk about, you know, issues that I don't maybe fully understand or things that I don't fully understand. Maybe you're excited to do something about it. Maybe you want to apply this to your life. This is some simple things that I think we can do to combat the enemy, to deal with spiritual warfare. First is to heal our relationship with God. God is ultimately the one that releases from all spiritual oppression, that ultimately does all of this for us. If our relationship isn't right with God, there's a big divide there. Satan wants to disunify us with God. He wants us to bring us apart. And that means maybe making a first-time commitment to Christ, that if you haven't ever accepted Christ as your Lord or Savior, if you haven't ever started that relationship, you need to start it. In order to see victory, you have to have Jesus with you, because God isn't going to force himself onto you. He does want you to accept him freely. Maybe healing your relationship with God means confessing some sort of sin that you're dealing with. Maybe there's a habitual sin like pornography or drug addiction or alcoholism or something that is just gnawing on you that you can't give up. That's a pretty dangerous thing to be in, but God can take care of it, and he wants to take care of it. He wants to help you through that. Heal your relationship with God. Confess that sin. Find help. Maybe it's not that. Maybe you're healing relationship with God because you're angry at him. Maybe your life has been really hard and you've dealt with a lot and you think it's God's fault and you blame him. Forgive God. Get in right relationship with him. Satan wants us to be out of relationship with God so ultimately that he can consume our souls and so ultimately that he can prey on us. Don't let that happen. Heal your relationship with God. It's very important. Maybe we can combat this by healing our relationship with others. Again, Satan wants to isolate us. What's the easiest way to get to pray? The one antelope that always gets taken out by the lion is the one that's alone. Don't be alone. Heal your relationships with others. If you're in a lot of conflict at home with your spouse, with your brother or sister, with your peers, maybe you have conflict here at church, Satan wants to divide us. Don't let him do that. Don't be divided. Heal your relationship with others. Don't give him a foothold into your life that he can use against you. Be united with one another. It's very important. Finally, I think that we can actually protect ourselves from the enemy. We have tools to do it. There's a lot of different things that we can do to be actively protecting ourselves. One is to memorize scripture. A scripture that I would personally recommend memorizing, if this is the way that you want to go, is Romans 8, 38 through 39. The passage that I'm going to read it just so I don't mess it up. I do have to memorize, but it says that nothing can separate us from the love of God, right? I just read that neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come. As you memorize that scripture, it begins to get instilled into your heart and into your brain. When Satan comes at you with lies, you have the truth inside of your heart. You aren't able to be shaken because you have those truths internally memorized. So don't get overwhelmed by this list and think that you have to do everything all at once, or that you have to do it alone as far as human experience goes. You have friends and people that want to help you, and don't think you have to do it without God. God is the one who's ultimately going to be able to do any of this. And so ask God to be on your team and ask others to be on your team. It is a very tough thing to do. And just focus on one of these things. Don't try and do everything at once. But make a step in the right direction of healing your relationship with God or others or memorizing scripture, because as you do, you become proactive in your fight against the enemy. You become part of the winning side, if you will. So those were the application points. I wasn't originally going to do this, and the band, you guys can come up if you'd like, but I've asked Cecily to read Romans 8, 31 through 39 as a response to all of this, and she's going to be reading out of the Message Bible, and I think it's just a really good closing prayer even. So instead of me praying for us, I think that I'll just allow Cecily to read this. So I will say a short little prayer, and then Cecily, you can go ahead and read this. I think the mic is down there. So God, we just ask that you can be with us as we navigate spiritual warfare and think about this through our lives, and that you can just highlight where you are at and where you're helping us so that we can team up with you in our own lives in seeing victory in these spots. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can you hear me? So I wouldn't normally be doing this, and I'm nervous, and you'll hear it in my voice, but I did dream that I read this, so I was like, probably shouldn't ignore that. So bear with me. Romans 8, 31 to 39. I'm reading the Message version because I liked it this time. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son. If there is anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us. And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There's no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying, not threats, not backstabbing. Not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. They kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting ducks. They pick us off one by one. None of this fazes us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us.